there, but I want to make you think. I want to challenge you. I want to ask you some questions today that maybe will be questions you haven't ever asked yourself quite before. I want us to discover who God is and what He's really like and what the Christian life is really like as much as we can. That's kind of my heart passion. And I'm convinced of this, that we are supposed to become more and more like Him. And that He has challenges when He walked on the earth, but He maintained victory in every kind of circumstance. Doesn't matter, there weren't challenges, but He just knew how to live well. And when I look at the Christian church on the whole, I think sometimes they don't know how to live so well. And I'm convinced that the closer we get to the truth of what God is like, the more fulfilled and full and overflowing and amazing our lives will be. And that's what I'm all about. That's what I'm after. So now we're on the 10th of January. It's the second week of the year. And last week I talked a little bit about this whole theme over the next few weeks. Now we just want to talk about making 2016 the greatest year that you've had so far. Amen. Anyone think that would be a good idea? Yeah. And one of the things we concluded last week was that it starts with taking responsibility for where we're at now and deciding that we're going to make a change. And you've got an enormous gift in your life, the power of decision. It's like God. That's what God was like. You can build lives and build houses, build families, build companies. You can feed and help literally thousands of people in your lifetime easily, or you can spend your life destroying marriages or relationships or making life difficult for yourself. We have enormous capacity. We're the only creation anything like that because we're made in God's image. And so it's important for us to take responsibility for where we're up to and then to learn how to kind of walk with God. And I wanted to ask you as we open today, we're kind of second week into that, that if we're going to have our best ever year, I want you to think, you might even want to write some things down. If we're going to have our best ever year, what would you prioritize as the highest thing? If you were to say, okay, so 2016, especially in my Christian life, that's kind of a given in my connection. We're in church after all, so, you know. But in my walk with God, in my life with God, in my goals, in let's say for argument's sake that I knew that I had 1 year to live. That's a different way to look at it slightly. But what would I focus on? What are the most important priorities? Have a think about that. Some of you will just think, yep, I know what that is. And it'd be interesting to see what people say. Has anyone got any suggestions? What you think? There's not a really right or wrong answer. I would hope that you wouldn't say buy a new PlayStation. That would be a wrong answer. But yeah, anybody? Reaching more people.
You have 1 year left in life.
Yeah.
You've got to reach as many souls as you can before you pass away.
Absolutely. Reaching people is right up there. It's a big one. Any others on that? Yes?
Be at peace with yourself.
To be at peace with yourself and other people?
People,
yep. Absolutely. Any others? You're going to make this the best year of your life. What's going to be at the top of your list of what I've got to... Yep.
To love everyone harder.
Love everyone harder. I like that. That's good. Yep. Did you say something? Make the most of your relationships. Yep. Any others?
Yeah. Making sure that I receive all of the favour that God has.
Yeah. Good. Absolutely.
Use that. They might need to use it for other
people. Yep. Receive the favour God has for you. Any other thoughts?
Use your time
well. That's good. But what on? What are we focusing on?
Opening up.
Okay, good. Here's a few thoughts that I thought that Christians might consider important. Some people will probably think pray more. That'd be right up there. Some will say, and we have that, get more people saved, reach more people. Some Christians will say just to be more obedient to God. It's a whole other topic will turn up sometime soon. Some will feel like I should witness more, I should just take more opportunities to touch people. Some people, the very holy conscious people amongst us, will say I've got to sin less. I'm sure. And relationships are absolutely important. And all of those things are really important. They're all good thoughts. But I want us to look at the one thing that I think is the number one, and it has relationship with those, but we're going to walk through this and look at how important this thing is called love and what that looks like and actually how we actually live in the light of this. So we've got a few scriptures. This is called Discovering Real Love. This is the message for today. And I want to just open here by asking the question. I've got 10 thoughts, I think, on how important really is love. I mean, everybody will say love's important, but let's just have a look at a few verses of the Bible and see what they are. 10 introductory thoughts. Number one, God is love. 1 John 4 verse 8. So how important is love? Well, the God that we're connecting with, if you're a Christian, that we're trusting, that we're serving, that we're believing in, that we're praying to, he doesn't have love as an attribute. He is love. It's his absolute nature. So it's inevitable that it becomes more important really than anything else. But there's more. Number two, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. When he looked at the world, when he looked at you and me, when he looked at the 7-ish billion people on the planet, more than have ever been alive on the planet at one time before, and he knows all of their names, and he had dreamed about them being on the planet before he started the planet, before the oceans were organized, before the land masses were the way they were, because you're way more important than the planet. The planet's important. Look after the planet. Some people say save the planet. I say save the people, and the planet will look after itself. But that's just a thought. That's just a throwaway line. But there's some truth there. But see, the planet's wonderful, isn't it? Don't you think? I think it's marvelous. A lot of people, you know, I talked a little bit about it before. What God has made is unbelievable. When you see those whales, my dad sent me a clip of a guy who'd been like a whale fanatic, you know, for 30 years. And he goes, he's a professor, marine biologist, and he takes his family to some cove in the American West Coast where these, I forget which whales it were. I think the ones with the big flappy arms. What are they? The breaching ones. What are they called? Help me. Humpback whales, yeah, with the big flappy arms, and they go, oh, breach a lot. I think that's them. That's my whale impersonation. This and other impersonations can all be seen on my website. No. And they'd found this one that was barely breathing. It looked like it was dead, just short, shallow breath. And they'd found that it had been completely tangled in a net of some kind. And these things are like, whatever, 50, 60, 70 feet long. And it had been tangled in a fishing net. And so one piece at a time, one cut, they didn't know if they could save it, they didn't know how. And, you know, the clip goes for about 8 minutes, and at the end they free the thing, and everybody's happy, and it just does all these breaching, it just goes crazy kind of because it's free at last, and it's just, you know. What God made is just astounding. But let me tell you, you are way more important than the planet. The planet will go, we'll have a new planet, but people last forever. People are just the absolute pinnacle. So look after the planet, but look after yourself and people even more. He so loved people. There we are, we're sliding into number 3-3. God so loved the world that he gave his... He loved people so much that he gave. That's the motive God has towards people, is love. The third one here. Now these three things remain. They're all important. Faith, massive. Hope, massive. And love. And the greatest of these is... Huge, huge. How important is love? Number four. Look at that. Jesus speaking. You will have read this before, I'd say. Love, this is what's the greatest commandment? Jesus, put him on the spot. Okay, Mr. Jesus, Mr. Christ, which wasn't his name really. If you're so clever and everything, what are the greatest commandments then? Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then it says all the law and all the prophets hang on that. Another part in the New Testament says, if you love your neighbor, you've fulfilled the law. So some people get very caught up on fulfilling, well, God wants this and God wants that. And there's value in studying some of those things. But at the end of the day, if you love your neighbor, you love other people, you've fulfilled the law. That's the bottom line. Next one, number five. This is an instruction to us as Christians. Above all, everyone say above all. Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of mistakes. Anyone ever made a mistake? See, when you did that, you acted against your nature if you're a Christian, because your new nature doesn't do that. It just walks with God. But every now and then, mistakes are made. But when you live in the church, you know, sometimes, or you live in your community, or you live in your house, or your household, or at work, and you live with other people, and sometimes we focus on mistakes people make. If we're having a really bad day, we will dig up mistakes that they made 10 years ago. Never mind the fact that they've done 94,683 great things since then. Let's dig up that mistake they made. But love covers all that. We don't talk about that. We don't worry about that. We just cover it. We've got to get a grip on love, how important love is. See, a family that works, a church that works, a marriage that works, a relationship that works, does not depend on you being totally compatible, does not depend on you doing everything right. It depends more than anything else on you loving the other person, because they're going to make mistakes, but love will cover that. Now, of course, there is a time to talk through things and discuss things. But the basic premise of life is, of Christian life here, is love one another deeply. Right, let's go to number six. We'll keep rolling. These are just thoughts, just kind of focusing. It's fairly important, love, isn't it, would you think? Fairly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's really important. Sinner is a person that's not reconciled rightly with God. I don't like the word much, because it's got so much religion ideology around it, but it means people that miss the mark. And so every one of us on the planet missed the mark. You ever found that? No? Yeah. Make mistake. I don't mean make mistakes like, whoops, I dropped the plate and broke it, which is kind of the story of my life. It's one of the... And I don't mean that kind of mistake. I mean like we did something we know deep down we shouldn't have done. We lost our temper at somebody. We spoke behind somebody's back and kind of made life a little bit more unpleasant for them than we needed to. And all through our life, different periods of our life, and different people are different. But here's the message. While we were like that, God loved us. I wonder if that's how we approach the world we live in. While they're like that out there. Sinners, liars, cheats, people that go into business with you, then run off with half the money. While they were sinners, while they were people that made mistakes just like we were, God loved them. He didn't just accept them. We have a funny word in this country. As an Australian, I find it funny. We call ourselves a tolerant society, and it's built into the foundation of our culture. It's built into our law. If you go onto the websites to do with becoming an Australian, I forget who that department is. What are they called? That what's he house down in Croydon? The Home Office. And one of the central things, because I did that, swore my allegiance to the Queen, no problem, I love it here. But one of the funny things we have in our culture is tolerant society. And I'm not sure, I get it and I understand and I think I get the idea of it. But really at the end of the day, I don't want to be tolerated. I want to be loved. I want to be cherished. And it's a fun, isn't it? I'm not saying it's all bad, I think there's a lot of good value about the idea. But I think sometimes we have created a culture where we think that tolerating people of a different belief, a different faith, a different set of values, a different skin colour, we tolerate them, we're going to accept them. But there's a lot of difference between that and celebrating them and embracing them and treating them with the same value we treat our own kind. And certainly that's, you know, I'm not having any go at the UK particularly. I think that all the nations of the world struggle with that stuff. But it's just interesting that it's in our kind of baseline self-image as a nation. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while people were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've got a couple more. Let's whiz through these, because it's just giving you a bit of an idea. Pretty good Bible, mini Bible study for you though. Won't hurt you. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's a good one. There are lots of things that God does, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the Lordship, the authority of Christians, the compassion to reach out, all those kinds. But the love of God for you, nothing in all creation will ever separate you from that. I reckon that's written in there partly just so that you get your mind, we believers get our minds sorted, that when thoughts come saying, well, maybe God doesn't love me, that we just deal with that straight away, because that's the foundation of most of our problems. That's the area that the devil will try and attack. You're not good enough, you didn't pray enough, you didn't love your husband enough, you shouldn't have done that sin, that was a mistake. And we lose sight of the fact that nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. He's just going to keep love. There's nothing that can get in the way of his love for you. Are you with me? All right, number 8, look at this. What a prayer, one of my favorite all-time prayers. Paul praying for the church, and this is our praise. And this is probably a pretty good idea, and I may have said this before. This is a good way to pray for yourself and for your family. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, your roots just down in love. The nourishment that you draw from every day is love. You get up in the morning and you don't have to try and be something you're not. Your just roots are in love. You're sucking up love all the time out of the presence of God, out of the value that God has for you, out of the way you think about yourself. Rooted and established in love, may have power. That's weird, isn't it? Power, together with God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep this love is. He's praying. He doesn't say God loved the people because God loves the people. He doesn't say God saved the people because God's done everything he can do to save the people. It's up to us to go and save people. But what he does say is, I pray that you'd have power, there's the word, this power from God to be able to grasp just how incredible this love is for you, which tells you that without that power, you just won't grasp it. So I'm very keen that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is present in our services and in our lives and in our connect group and in our meetings together and in our music rehearsal and everything we do, that power is there, but that power isn't just to laugh and fall over and have, and I love all that, and heal blind eyes, and I love all that, and I'm totally into that. But the greater thing that power can do is open your eyes so you can grasp, oh my goodness, your heart will just melt when you realize how deeply he loves you. That's a good way to pray, isn't it? Good way to pray for your spouse. If you're living with a spouse that you're just convinced doesn't love you as much as you love them, pray that prayer for them, if you're really so loving. That God would give them the power to grasp how wide and how deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love, and that word is experience, that surpasses knowledge, that you'd know it. And then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe that God wants us to walk around so overloaded with him, so covered in his presence and power, that everywhere we go, people sense his presence. They sense something's different about you. They look in your eyes. There's something different. That's what it is to be hooked up with God. I mean, he's pretty awesome. And in order to be filled with the fullness of God, see, the root to that is that you grasp and know this love. Not that you study the Bible 450 times longer, unless the route that it's taking you is to grasp this love. That's the most important bottom line. Can you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Helping you? Yeah. One more. We've got one more. Or two more. Have we? Two more. Goodness. This is important. I could have the gift of prophecy. I believe in that. I have that gift. I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. I can't do that. But even if you could, every mystery, everything that you see. Why does this happen? Why do we have what we have in Syria today? Why do we have all these religious wars? Why did God allow this person to die? If you could figure out all of it and have faith, and you can move, you can literally move mountains. Your faith, your prayers shift mountains, changes things. Finances turn up to fund situations for the expansion of God's kingdom because you've got faith for that. You could have all that, which would be awesome, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. Everyone say nothing. Nothing. So I believe in all those things, you see, and it's not saying there's something wrong. What it's saying is that love is so much bigger than everything else. Did I get you started all right? Does that help you?
Yeah, yeah.
Let's define love here. This will help you. Go to the next slide now. I think it's here. Oh, no, there's number 10. I lost. My maths is gone. There's number 10. That was number 9. I was pretty convinced at number 9, but 10 just, you know. Perfect love drives out fear. Fear is, if not the biggest, one of the biggest forces that ruins people's lives. If you ever feel like I'm not what I want to be, then most probably somewhere in there, there's some aspect of fear. You may be afraid that God doesn't love you. You may be afraid that your best effort isn't going to be good enough. You may be afraid that you're never going to meet that Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. You might be afraid that no matter how hard you try, you probably mightn't. You might make a mistake. You might be afraid of failing. You might be afraid of finding out how beautiful you are. You might be afraid of confronting situations you healthily need to confront. But fear is a massive problem. Thank God he defeated fear. That's another message in itself. But here's the thing. See, I believe in faith. I preach the authority of the believer. But perfect love drives out fear. That's how powerful love is. You want to deal with fear in your life, let there come an overflow of the abundance of God's love. The more you get, the more fear has to back off. And everybody said, amen. I could finish the message right there. I think that's been pretty good. But I've got a little bit more time. And I want to take you a little bit deeper because that's a foundation. Let's go to this. Let's define love. This is my own definition. Love is living and acting with heartfelt feeling for the highest good of the other person. Now you can find all kinds of different definitions of love. And we can, in the Greek, there's 4 different words that are translated love. And so we're not going to get into that. I'm not going to do that particularly. But I think that's about as helpful a definition as I've found. It's living and acting. And I put in there, and I only just added that more recently, with heartfelt feeling. Because sometimes we're so focused on I've got to act in love. The loving thing to do would be to forgive them. The loving thing to do would be not to bring it up. If I have a go at her, I'm not really loving her. So I don't do that. And so we've trained ourselves to behave a certain way, and there's value in that. That's a part of life. But if that's the way you always operate and there's never any feeling, then something is missing. That's not the love of God. That's us doing our best to act in love, and there's a value in that. You can't live by your feelings. I feel like I love... This is the message we most often hear in the church. I feel like I love you. Now I don't feel like I love you. And a common message in the church, and it's a good message, is you can't live by your feelings. If you live by your feelings, your marriage won't last long. Sooner or later, you're going to not feel like going into work. You're going to not feel like getting up. And you're going to set yourself up for disaster. So you can't live by feelings. But on the other hand, if your life is so prescribed, it's so driven by decision that there's no feeling in there anymore, then there's something wrong there. When God comes into your life, feelings change. You might want to write that down. I'm not sure if I ever said that quite like that, but feelings change. We've got to walk through this carefully, because I'm trying to counteract a common ideology in the church that's a little bit nervous about feelings because of that kind of evangelical thinking, which is very valid, which is you can't live by your feelings. But my point is, if you've been married for 5 years and you're just doing the right thing and cooking the dinner and doing everything you've got to do, and he's doing the right thing, he's bringing the money home, and he's having a beer, but he's not wasting all the money on beer or whatever. And we've got this situation, but we're not really, there's no real feeling. There's something short of love there, folks. Are you with me? There's got to be feeling in there. So that's why I've put that in there. So love is living and acting with heartfelt feeling for the highest good of the other person. So if you're raising children, that's different. See, I've got to live and act in a way that's for the highest good of the children. And sometimes that means confrontation. And sometimes that means saying things that you don't want to hear. And sometimes that means stopping you from doing things that you want to do. Because I'm interested in your highest good. If every time I take you to the shops to go shopping with me, and you're free, and we walk past the sweets aisle, and you want a sweet, and you decide you're now going to raise your voice to get the sweet, and now you're going to make a scene to get the sweet until you get the sweet, you are not getting the sweet. Because I'm not helping you by letting you have what you feel like. That's not a benefit to a child. All you're doing is training them badly. You're saying to them, kick and scream long enough and you'll get whatever you want. And if you don't deal with it when they're little, you're going to get an adult that's 18 or 20 or 22 and gets involved in a relationship and acts exactly the same way, kicks and screams when they don't get what they want. And they either are going to learn it the hard way at 22 or they're going to have a disastrous life of broken relationships because nobody trained them when they were little. Sure. Train up a child. Now, of course, you don't treat your spouse the way you treat a child. Hello. Just in case we're clear on that. And you can't treat a 13-year-old the way you treat a 3-year-old either. But we need real wisdom in how to train children. See, but love is always about the highest good. So with Carrie, if I'm really loving her, then I'm acting in the highest good of her. And there's a whole lot of thing that encompasses. If I make a mistake, instead of me defending my position, she says something, I don't agree with it. Instead of focusing on the disagreement, focus on understanding the heart of the other person. I think it was Danny Silk that said a really good thing. He said, if you get into a discourse and you answer somebody's heart expression based on your head, they're going to shut down opening up their heart. If you can see that their heart is that they care but they've just made a mistake, then don't start a big argument about why they shouldn't have made the mistake. Read people's hearts. At the same time, if we're growing up, Carrie and I, doing life together, then there are times when I'll say or she'll say to me, Paul, I don't want you to do that. I don't like it when you, let me think of something, rouse the dog too often. And I'm a light-hearted Australian, you know, with a really lovely dog that's going for no charge at all if you see me straight after the service. And I can say that in a light-hearted way, but she loves the dog, you see. So now she's perfectly entitled to say that. And if I come back and say, well, I'll treat the dog how I want to since I paid for it, which I don't know if I did, or whatever. See, we're just different people. And you discover that as you go along. For me, a thing like a dog or anything else, I love dogs. I would never be cruel to a dog. But for me, the people are more important than the dog. So if the dog starts to live in such a way or become such an issue that I think it's hindering the style of life that me or the family like, then we say, see you later to the dog. For me, that's not a problem. But Carrie doesn't think like that at all. She's like, I love the dog. You know, the dog's lovely, the dog's cuddly. I have my whole theories about the dog, you know. I've learned a lot having a dog. And that's the way I look at it. I just look at that beautiful, she's a lovely dog. It's not the dog I don't like. It's having a dog that I don't like. When you have an animal that you get to daily walk after it and clean up its poo, I'm just wondering why we do that. But there you are. See, that's me. See, now you've discovered something about me, and I've probably lost about half of you lovely British people because we all love dogs. But there you are. See, and I'm entitled to, and I'm saying that in a way because some people won't particularly agree with me, but the point is that I'm entitled to my opinion and I'm not being cruel. But in a relationship, whether it's the dog or the cleaning up of the dishes or the time we get to bed or making a cup of tea or how long they take in the bathroom or the way they park the car or who manages the finance, there are going to be issues that you look at things differently. And love is not about saying I'm right and you're wrong. That's defensive. That's because you're insecure, most probably, which is connected with fear. But love is about, we have to have a dialogue about it And my intention needs to be to listen to you, and then we'll work together for your, I will operate for your best interests. Now, that doesn't always mean that you get, even in an adult relationship, for me to say you have whatever you want, I'm not sure that that's really in the other person's best interest. I think we want to do life together, and there's got to be a communication. And now we're all into this relationships thing, which is important, but that's what love is. Amen. Come on, let's move on here. So there's two kinds of love. I want us to get to this. This is important. Two kinds of love. I'm talking about it briefly. We have natural human love that every human person has, and we see it also in the animal kingdom to some degree, stronger in people. But there's a real gift God has given us. It's natural love, though. Like a normal, healthy human person is going to care for their children and is probably going to sacrifice money or time or sleep or whatever to see their children do better. That's a kind of a healthy, and you don't have to be a Christian to feel that way. There's a natural human love. There's also the love of God. That's a different thing. That's a divine force. God's love. The love that God has is different to the love that we naturally have. And one of the ways you can find out about that, now the love that we naturally have is pretty impressive. And if you put your mind to it, we've been given a great deal of authority. If you put your mind to it, you can behave and lead yourself in such a way that's quite phenomenal, regardless of whether God's love is in you, actually. We still have tremendous capacity and ability. But there is something we need to see about the love of God. The difference can be seen when we consider loving a child that is not our own. See, natural human love will be devoted to their children normally. But it's normal for you not to feel, for people not to feel the same depth of love and care and be willing to go to the same extent and the same givenness for a child that's not their own. The divine love of God will do that. Considering a love is not our own. Loving someone who hates us, that's another thing. I'm not talking about tolerating. I'm not talking, you go to work, there are some people probably you don't like. You went to Christmas, you had Christmas time, there may have been some people. You may live in a house with some people you don't particularly like. But when you deal with people who hate you, they're out to get you, they're deliberately making life painful for you and you know they're doing it, to love them, most of us in the human race would think, well, there's a kind of a line there, you know? That if that's the way they're going to treat me, some people will say, I'll get them back. You know, I'll take revenge, which the Bible discourages you from doing from a wisdom perspective. But most people would say to love them from my heart, there's, you know, that's not expected of me. But the love of God does do that. Now, when I'm talking about it, and I'm not putting pressure on you saying that's what you're supposed to do. I'm saying that's what the love of God does. Or loving something that is unlovely. It's easy to love those things that we're attracted to. But loving a person who's just unlovely, just not a nice person to be around, but you're going to lay down your life for them. You're going to invest some money into people and they're going to waste it. How do you deal with that? I'm not talking about wisdom, I'm just talking about a heart of love. So there are two kinds of love. And love has got to be heartfelt, like I've said, not just what you might call a forced obedience. Let me give you a couple of examples of the love of God when it gets inside of people. I saw recently that film, The Father of Lights. You know, there's a whole series of kind of Christian films that have done very well, and one of them's called The Father of Lights. And in that, there was a couple, middle American kind of couple, who Randy Clark, who you might have known, had laid hands on them, and they had a clip of it, you know, and it's a docu kind of film, spiritual, Holy Spirit kind of docu film, and they're pretty cool. And so Randy Clark's prophesying over these people, and the Holy Spirit, okay, now God's nature is love. So if you're going to get hit by the Holy Spirit, embraced, touched by the Holy Spirit, love's going to be in there, folks. If it's not creating love in you, I'd question the spirit that you're receiving. But love feels... So this guy is probably 35 or 40 with his wife, Midwest, six-figure income, three kids, beautiful home, everything you could ever want, set up for life. The kind of things like we put on our little ad up here, you know, the church, the Christian life, the people want in the church. The Holy Spirit hits them and they talk to themselves and they feel like God wants us to live this, leave this, and give our lives to kids that are less well off than this in China. And they've got everything they could ever need. And long story short, they sell everything. They've got three children. I suppose they're like 8, 6, and 4 or something like that. They're young kids. They sell everything. They move to China. They've never been to China before. So you could talk about the wisdom of whatever, but I'm talking about love and the divine love of God. They set up there. They've got to find a flat to live. They don't know anybody. They don't speak the language. They find a way around. They get a flat to live. Mum comes in, very sweet, I think Carolina, you know, typical American sweet mama, you know, lovely little kids, the whole deal. They just came from the whole perfect picture. She goes into this flat, they're interviewing her, and the first time she goes in the flat with her kids, and it's dingy, and it's smelly, and it's small, and then she sees rats running around, and she's got to put her kids in beds with rats in the thingo, you know, and they go through that whole, why did we do this thing? And anyway, they persist, they go on with it, and you see them, and they've got maybe 20 or 30, I think it's called Go Love or something, but they've got maybe 20 or 30 kids now that are Chinese in the home that are all disabled in some form, some mentally incapacitated, some in all kinds of, and they've got their own children there, and they've got these children, they're putting their arms around them, they're talking about, see, now that's what the love of God does. Now, what we've got to realize is that a lot of times we live in a way where we're not conscious of the love of God and we think we need to be good Christians. And I'm not a good enough Christian and I don't think that way. And I want to paint the picture that I don't think it's like that. One of my favorite stories about this is another story, just to tell you quickly, is of a Belgian priest called Father Damien. Has anyone ever heard of Father Damien? This is in the 1800s. So he's born in 1840, Roman Catholic priest. And he went and traveled to an island called Molokai in Hawaii. He became a priest and he was over there. And Molokai was basically a leper colony. There were only lepers on Molokai. And he was a Roman Catholic priest with, you know, his life in front of him or whatever. He's just young. I don't know the exact date when he went there. But his heart, so 1840, he went there in 1873. So he was 33 years old. And he decided, I'm going to go to Molokai because he loved Jesus and the love of God had got in his heart. And he loved these people. And no one can bring Jesus to them because if you go there, you get leprosy because it's contagious. So he thought, well, what had happened in his heart was I'm going to go there. And he signed himself. Did we manage to get that pick up or not? The picture? No. There's a picture of him you can see. And he died at not old, 49. And the last 16 years of his life, so from 33 to 49, thereabouts, he went to Molokai. He caught leprosy. He died a leper. But he did that so that he could demonstrate and bring the love of God and the message of Jesus to those people. And of course now, I think there's a film being made or has been recently made, and you read about him. And I think in 1995, so just 100 and a bit years later, I think Pope John Paul canonized him or whatever they do, that whole kind of thing. So, see, but the point is not to get canonized. The point is, what does your heart break for? That's the question I want to ask you. What really moves your heart? Is there anything that we would... I'm not talking about your own children, natural human. I'm talking about what... And I'm talking about this because I want to ask you a couple of questions. Let's go to this next slide here. This is question number one. Let's ask ourselves this question. How would you feel if everyone you knew in church here or at work or at your Christmas gathering really knew how you truly felt about them? How would you feel? I can bet you that pretty much everyone will feel slightly or very embarrassed because they know that although we behave politely and we say the right thing, there are some people that we really don't love very much. And if they could see in our hearts how we felt, it wouldn't be pretty. Anybody agree with me on that? Now, I'm saying that not to make people be put down. I'm saying that because I think if we're not careful, we mistake tolerance and good behavior for the love of God. See, we've got love inside of our hearts. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. But what I'm convinced of is this. The greatest force on the whole planet is to love people. Now, if it's your child and you're a normal, healthy human parent, and they looked in your heart, probably mostly what they'll find is okay. But when we're talking about, you know, the father that wasn't there for you, or the uncle that was just really belittled you when you were young and it scarred you, or the person at work that keeps lying about you and making life difficult for you, or whatever, or the pastor that you thought should have done this or done that and wasn't there when you thought he needed them. And we could go through a whole stack of things, and there's going to be most probably a number of people that in our hearts we don't really love. But when we see them, now if it's a bad situation, you may cross over the road. When they come up the street, there are some situations like that. Or you don't answer the phone anymore. Or you block them from Facebook at a milder level. But there are some that we would learn, we just have to behave, we have to just do the right thing. I want to suggest to us that really loving people involves the feeling of our heart. That it isn't just a behavior. That actually when you start to sense love, feel like you look past their nastiness, you look past the pain that they caused you, and you still have love for them, you still feel like I can see beauty in there. I know you messed up. I know you broke my heart when you did this. But see, when the love of God comes in, it enables us to love the unlovely. Does that make sense? There's a second question I want to ask, and we're going to be finished in just a few minutes. If the first and highest thing is to love, then what should be the uppermost in our thinking and lifestyle? And I want us, this really addresses more the kind of what you might call full-on Christians that want to save and change the world, and I'm one of those. But look at this. We need to get people saved, you know, and we do. Absolutely. And most any healthy kind of red-blooded evangelical or Pentecostal or spiritual person, whatever, would feel that. And then, but I've been around a while and I know that sometimes, you know, we're excited about them getting saved and meeting Jesus. I'm not sure if we follow them up as they say so well. Or should we think that way? Or should we think we need to love people passionately and then help them discover Jesus or help them in life or bring healing? See, there's a difference there. Sometimes if we're not careful in the Christian church that is focused on reaching the world, and we're one of those, we can fall into the idea, and I've been in churches like that, and we've seen a lot of people receive Jesus over the years, and I'm unafraid about it, and I love seeing people connect. But you see, that's not the first thing. I'm concerned that in our churches in the West, there's more focus on getting people to make a decision and come to faith than there is on deeply loving the person. And if I'm reading the Bible right, deeply loving the person comes first. Now, if you deeply love the person, you're going to want them to meet Jesus. But you're not going to be impatient with them. You're going to be beautiful with them. If you want them just to get saved, that's a good, acceptable Pentecostal piece of theology. But actually, you could get everybody saved and have all knowledge and all wisdom and all faith. And if there isn't love, it ain't worth nothing. I'm convinced that God is preparing his church, and we're a part of that, to bring love to people in a way that they've never experienced. I'm convinced that when unlovely, I'm not talking about, well, I'm doing the good Christian thing, so once a month I spend 2 hours on a Friday night and visit homeless people. That's great. That's a good thing to do. I'm not putting it down. But if the motive isn't love, then I'm not sure how valuable it is. It's better than not doing it, I'll grant you. But actually, I think what we can do, the Christian church, that in reality, the rest of the world who we love dearly shouldn't be able to do the way we can, is display love because God's love is different to human's love. We don't say that to put anybody down. But I sometimes wonder whether deep in the hearts of many Christians there's any deeper love in reality than there is from people in the rest of the world. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Let me finish, because I better give you a solution to this terrible dilemma. It's a problem. Let's have a look at this. How do we love like God? Watch this. This is important. Two verses, very simple. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Everyone say, has been. This love of God, the nature of God, this force called love, has been poured into your heart. Has been, you know, when I remember grammar, has been is past tense, isn't it? You with me there?
Yeah.
It's already happened. By the Spirit who He's given to us. Now look at this again, just another verse. There are lots of different ones. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us doesn't make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline, or a sound mind. We're focusing just on love. When you receive Jesus, what a Christian is simply a person that has put their trust in Jesus and received Him into their heart. Said, I'm going to trust you. You're still going to have questions. You're still going to be not 100% sure about everything, because faith necessitates that you're not 100% sure about everything. If you could be 100% sure about everything, you wouldn't need faith. There's always a step. It's called trust. It's kind of like getting married, in that you're trusting these others. You can't guarantee that person's going to be faithful and wonderful and just how you want them to be the rest of their life. You can't guarantee that. But if you're going to go for it, there's a trust element. It's the same kind of thing. You're going to trust God with all your heart. Now, when you do that, then something changes. You receive the nature of God, the life of God, the love of God. God Himself comes to dwell inside of you. You're reunited, you're born again in your spirit. That's the Christian message. And when that love's in there, that changes who we are as a person. And my thinking would be this, and I'm not saying that I've got the complete angle on every piece of truth about this, but I would say this, that I think that often we've not been taught and we're not conscious of the love of God that's in us. And so we act pretty much like we acted before we were born again. We think pretty much the same way. Instead of thinking, hang on a minute, there's a love inside me that was never there before. I can love the unlovely. Not like I'm trying to, I've got to be a good person. There is a force inside of me. And the more you acknowledge that the love of God's in you, the more you will be able to love people that you didn't think you could love. And I found God's done this to me. And I really got to close the message. Has it helped you today?
Yeah.
I've just found God's done that to me. I think sometimes, I'm thinking through it. I know it's important. I don't think I've got all the answers. But I do know that there's a verse in, I think it's Peter that writes, and he says, those that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. It's a really tricky verse, that one. Those that have suffered in their physical body have ceased from sin. I don't know all the ins and outs, but I know that there's certain sufferings that come when you walk with Jesus. I know that Paul wanted to have fellowship with his sufferings. And for me, anyway, it seems that in my life, some of the suffering or some of the pain that I've gone through, which I didn't expect or want or enjoy. But it just seems that God's used some of that, because certainly I've found myself more able to love people than I ever have before. I'm not bragging on me, because I can be just as nasty as you, probably more nasty. I can be pretty nasty, believe me. And I'm certainly not perfect. But what I've found that makes life work is loving people. And when you really love them, they know it. They may be too afraid to acknowledge it. They may be embarrassed because they know you love them in a way they don't love back. Don't get mad at people. It's not a competition. Love people. They're precious. And of course, it starts with loving you. You're precious. Receiving the love of God for yourself. We've got to close. I hope it helped you. Close your eyes. Would you do that right now? And if we just have a little bit of music, if I've got that lovely musician, thanks, Grace, just a little, just for about 30 seconds. But do close your eyes.